Tape recorded message number TL302. Otis Pugh Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In the chapters that remain in Jeremiah, from 46 on through to 52, we have miscellaneous prophecies. During the time that all of these things were going on that we have already read about, prophecies were being uttered against various nations: Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Syria, Kedar, Hazor, Elam, and Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied concerning all of these. And it begins with chapter 46, and there is an introduction in the first verse of chapter 46. It says, "The word of Jehovah, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations," not the Gentiles, although strictly speaking these are distinct from Israel, and we would commonly call them Gentiles, but the Hebrew word goyim means the nations. Israel was the nation in the sight of God, and the other was nations. And the first prophecy that was spoken is against Egypt, beginning with verse 2 of chapter 46. "Against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which is by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and get up ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put on the brigandine. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turn away back, and their mighty ones are beaten down, and are fled apace, and looked not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord." Now, Egypt had dominated the countries as far as the river Euphrates. And the kingdom of Judah was altogether subject to Egypt. And 4 years before this time, Josiah had lost his life in opposing Pharaoh Necho, who then overthrew the king Jehoahaz, whom the Jews put on the throne as a successor to Josiah. And then they replaced him with Jehoiakim, and they imposed a very heavy war indemnity. We learned this from the book of Chronicles. But at the Battle of Carchemish, on the Euphrates, the Egyptians, who seemed to be just at the point of conquering and establishing their rule in their long struggle with Assyria, they met Nebuchadnezzar, who was then in the first year of his reign, and he inflicted on them a defeat that was so crushing that they never fully recovered from it. And so the Lord to the Egyptians says, arrange all of your defenses, get your shields ready, and small shields and large shields, in advance. Harness up all the horses and the chariots, and let the horsemen be mounted, and come forward with helmet, and have your spear sharp, and put on your armor. Then we find that the attack was repulsed. And in verse 5, "Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turn away back? Their mighty ones are beaten back, and are fled apace and look not back. For fear was round about, saith the Lord. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. And those who assailed them were routed. Their officers were killed, and the army was in full flight, and panic has seized them. And they flee in vain, because their strength would avail them nothing. For there in the far north of Euphrates will stop them, that will vanquish them. Now, it speaks here of the two rivers, the Nile and the Euphrates. Who is this that cometh up as a flood? Whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moving like the rivers. So, just like the Nile overflowed every year, Egypt had swept over all the countries. And then we find in verse 8 what Egypt had determined to do. He saith, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. I'm going to just simply flood every town. I'm going to flood every country, and I'm going to sweep away all the people. But then in the 9th and the 10th verse, we read how Egypt was stopped. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots. Let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Now, while it speaks of a river, yet it was a river of horses, chariots, and men, and they come from all over armed with shields, and they armed with the battle. But in that day, Assyria, which is figured by the Euphrates, will prevail over the Nile, which is Egypt. Now, in the 11th verse, it speaks of those who are wounded. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain thou shalt use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. And so the women of Egypt were to collect all of the medicines that would be needed for the men who were returning. But Egypt would not recover from this blow because they were not to be cured. Now in verse 12, the nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land. For the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together. And so the report of Egypt's defeat has spread and has been heard, and this has, shall we say, destroyed her reputation among all the surrounding countries. From one end of Egypt to the other end of Egypt, this defeat is known and spoken of, and that there were such blunders in the conduct of the campaign that some parts of their armies destroyed the other parts. It was a case of getting so mixed up that they were actually fighting with one another. Now, this is the second prophecy that has to do with the actual invasion of Egypt. Verse 13, the word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come in and smite the land of Egypt. And, of course, this is a later prophecy. For in the former one, it was just the defeat of Egypt's attempt to invade Assyria that was described. Now we have here the attack of Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar, and the outcome of it is foretold. Verse 14, declare ye in Egypt, and publish in Migdol, publish in Noph, and in Tophet. Say ye, stand fast, and prepare thee. For the sword shall devour about thee, round about thee. Why are thy valiant men driven swept away? They stood not because the Lord did drive them. So he says, make it known in Egypt. Make it known in the fortress. Make it known in the capital of Memphis. Prepare for defense against the forces that approach, because the defenders cannot stand. The Lord is against them. Now here the soldiers speak among themselves. Verse 16, he made many to fall. Yea, one fell upon another, and they said, arise, and let us go again to our own people, and the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. They did cry there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but an oil. He hath passed the time appointed. So they realize that they've been defeated, and they say, let's desert. Let's go each to our own home, because Pharaoh's power is broken, and he's missed the opportunity. Now, the Lord will speak, Jehovah will speak, and of course he speaks through Jeremiah. As I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel is by the sea, so shall he come. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh, it cometh out of the north. Also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they also shall be turned back, and are fled away together. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was come upon them, and the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army, and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers, and are innumerable. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will publish the multitude of No, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. And I will deliver them in the hand of those that seek their lives, in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. So what we have in these passages is the declaration of the Lord that just as Tabor dominates the mountains, and as Carmel commands the sea, so shall Nebuchadnezzar come to conquer. Every home in Egypt must be broken up, the families must be scattered into captivity, and every dwelling place in the great capital of Egypt, Memphis, has to be desolate. For Egypt, he said, is like a beautiful heifer, but the gadfly from the north comes and stings her, and her hired soldiers, these are the mercenaries, they're just like well-fed cattle, and they're going to flee because the evil day has come. And just like the rustling of a serpent as that serpent disappears through the grass, so they vanish as the army advances. Just like a great company of woodmen cutting down one tree after another so that the whole forest is gone. And thus we see that these helpless people of Egypt fall into the hands of the northern invaders. These all are to come under the power of Babylon. But the Lord says also of Egypt, and afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old. For after these punishments shall come restoration. This statement is very brief here. It's amplified in other places. And all the way through history, Egypt has been preserved as a kingdom, while others have disappeared, even though at times it's been subject to the control of other powers. If you will look at Isaiah 19, beginning with the 18th verse, and with Ezekiel 29, beginning with the 13th verse, you will find there the definite prophecies concerning the restoration and the perpetuity of Egypt. This is because that the little band of original Israelites found refuge there in the days of the great famine when they went there, 70 of them, under Jacob. So we see here that while Israel is in captivity, they're encouraged by a double fear not to trust in the Lord. He says, I will certainly bring you back and I will preserve them while other nations disappear, and I will limit the amount of the tragedy, the Holocaust, that is to fall upon them. Now, that brings us to the 47th chapter. And this has to do with Philistia. See, these were all countries. All of these were countries which were around about the nation of Israel. So Philistia is the next that we deal with in chapter 47. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the Philistines before Pharaoh smote Gaza. So while Gaza was still standing, Pharaoh Necho had not yet subdued the countries between Egypt and the Euphrates. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah concerning the Philistines. And we find that Philistia is to be invaded, and be invaded from the north. Thus saith the Lord, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. The men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl, at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines. Now, this country of the Philistines bordered the sea, and it was between Egypt in the south, and Egypt was powerful then. Judah was on the north and the east. They felt that the danger would come from Egypt, that was their real threat. Yet the Lord revealed to Jeremiah that it was northern Assyria that was greatly to be feared. And when Pharaoh Necho, had subdued all the countries between Egypt and the Euphrates, and killed King Josiah in battle and captured Gaza, it looked as though Jeremiah had prophesied a mistake. Yet Jeremiah persisted that the word of the Lord showing him that the northern armies coming like a flood over the country, sweeping over the city, so that the people would cry aloud for distress, because this was going to be a blitzkrieg. And that day would come when all of the wealth that the Philistines had gathered would be taken from them. And as to her allies, those that she would look to help, she would be cut off from Tyrus and Zidon, every helper that remained. These had been close to the Philistia, and they now had no helper, and they were isolated when Nebuchadnezzar besieged them. Verse 5 declares, the remainder of verse 4, and then 5, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness is upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of the valley. How long wilt thou cut themselves? So they're cutting themselves as a sign of mourning. How long will the mourning be? Now there is an appeal. O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into the scabbard and rest, and be still. As to just who's the spokesman here, some think it's an angelic watcher speaking to another, and these as the executors of the punishments of God. One says to the other, cease now, it is enough. And the reply is, in verse 7, how can it be quiet? seeing the Lord have given it a charge against Ashkelon, and against the seashore there hath he appointed it. So it cannot be yet, for Philistia, which is between Israel and Egypt, has to be punished. So there was a constant conflict between Israel and Philistia, and David had defeated them, and when Israel forsook God, and Philistia was also to be punished at the same time. Now in the 48th chapter we come to the God's word, the prophecy against Moab. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of God of Israel. He always calls himself the God of Israel, and his revelation as the God of Israel is designed to make him known to all people. So here he speaks about Moab. Woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kir-Athaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Now, these were Moabitish towns, and every one of them was to be spoiled. And instead of speaking well of Moab, in her own city, they plot against her. Now the plotters speak, come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Here conspirators are devising the destruction of their own nation. But Jeremiah says, also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be from Hor Anaim, Moab spoiling in great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Hor Anaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. So he speaks, and he says that madmen have come, and they'll be destroyed by the sword. All of these names are significant, and he says that just one band of fugitives are going to follow another out of Moab. In regard to the flight, Jeremiah says, God says, please save your lives. This is verse 6. And be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, with his priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed. As the Lord has spoken, give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away. For the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any one to dwell therein. So he says, don't try to fight, just flee, for you're going to be like the little desert heath, parched when others are watered, because you've trusted in man, you've made flesh your arm. Your god Chemosh did not save you from captivity, the Amorite. It didn't enable you to withstand Israel. And now your own God will be carried into captivity, and his priests and princes shall go with him. Not one of your cities, no part of your country is going to escape. So give the people means of rapid flight. It's their only hope, because if they flock to the cities, they're going to be destroyed. And then in verse 10 it says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. those who had been given the work of punishment. They must not be slack in accomplishing this. It is a strange statement. Just as Peter certainly did not want to speak the word that would bring to an end two followers of Christ, Ananias and Sapphira, yet he, as God's executioner, must speak the word, and this is what these must do. Now we begin with verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and hath settled on his leaves, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send him unto him wander, that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels, and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, that was their god, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. So, while the people of Moab had been at peace, and they have not suffered distress and captivity as others, yet he described them as being like wine that had stood undisturbed in its jars, kept their flavor and kept their aroma, but the time had come when those would take the jars and pour out the wine and break the vessels, and they would be ashamed of their faith in Chemosh, just as Israel was ashamed of having trusted in that golden calf in Bethel. Now the men of Moab speak. And the men of Moab say in verse 14, how say ye, we are mighty and strong men, ready for the war. We are mighty and strong men for the war. And they boast of their readiness to fight. But the Lord replies, Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her city. His chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, except the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. All ye that are about him bemoan him. So the one who is the king of kings, the king who is above all, the Lord of hosts, he replies to their boast and says that Moab is already spoiled. Her cities have been burned. They've gone up to heaven in smoke. And their mighty men are gone down to death. And so the time of this calamity is near. So don't boast, but turn to the Lord and lament. Now, and all ye that know his name say, how is the strong staff broken, and the beautiful rod? That is, those who know Moab ask how it is that this great shepherd, this great sheep master, has the staff of strength and the rod of his rule broken. Well, the answer comes in the 18th verse, partly. Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory and sit in thirst, for the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee and shall destroy thy stronghold. And so all of these who have lived in peace and plenty and at ease, they're going to be brought down to want, to nothingness, and to insecurity. Then comes the inquiry of the daughter of Moab. Now this would be the common people, really the women and children. These are called the daughter of Moab. And they say, O inhabitant of Aroer, stand by thy way and espy. Ask him that fleeth and her that escapeth and say, what is done? See, the women and children left behind, when the men went to war, they watched the road leading to their town. This road that was on the northern frontier of Moab, and they see the fugitive hasting along it, men and women, and they say, what in the world has happened that you're fleeing? And the answer of the fugitives is given beginning with the 20th verse. Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry. Tell ye it in Arnon, for that Moab is spoiled. And judgment is come upon the plain country, upon Holon, and upon Jahaza, and Mephatah, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth-Dib-Lethaim, and upon Kiriathaim, and upon Beth-Gamel, and upon Beth-Meon, and upon Kiriath, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. So the report of these fugitives fleeing from the slaughter is that Moab has been completely conquered and defeated by the Babylonian armies. And of all of these towns that are given, from the very north to the extreme south, that they have been overthrown and the country is occupied. Now, here Jehovah speaks. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. The horn, the great symbol of strength, the arm also the symbol of strength. Moab's strength is all gone, and Moab can do nothing further. Now, the Lord here recounts the sins of Moab. What had Moab done that had caused the Lord to deal with this nation after this fashion? Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be a derision. For was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like that dove that maketh her nest in the side of the hole's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so effect it. Now, in the past, Moab had exalted himself against the Lord. How he gloated in his triumphs over Israel and the disasters that came upon his Israel. And his pride knew no limit, and his wrath was just without end. But Moab is going to be disgraced just like the drunkard is disgraced, because he derided Israel when Israel had taken nothing from them. And Moab will have to leave his cities and just dwell in cave like his ancestor, for Lot was his ancestor, and he would gain nothing by his lies. Now, the Lord laments over Moab. He regrets that this must come upon him. And we'll see this beginning with verse 31. Therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the man of Kirharis, O vine of Sibmah, and I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen among thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. From the cry of Heshbon even unto El-Ealeh, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice. From Zor even unto Hor-Anaim, as an heifer of 3 years old, for the waters also of Nimrin shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burns incense to his God. Therefore mine heart shall sound like Moab, for Moab like pipes, and my heart shall sound like pipe for the men of Kirharis. because the riches that he had gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald and every beard clipped. Upon all the hands shall be cutting as upon the loin sackcloth. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel, wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. So we see as we read this how that the Lord's grief is great over Moab and the men of Kir-Hareseth. The Lord weeps for Jazer, the same grief he shows for Sibmah. And the Lord who had caused the vines to grow so plentiful that their shoots reached the Dead Sea, even transplanted on the other side, he had as great a delight in them as those who tended them. And the Lord shares their sorrow at the destruction. The Lord had taken pleasure in the harvest and vintage joy of the Moabites. And now it's with great grief that he has caused this deceit. The Lord had looked for that in Moab, which would have given him joy, but he found it not. And so he has simply broken this useless vessel. Now the neighbors of Moab speak. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismaying to all them about him. These are the nations, his neighbors, that surround Moab. They're astonished that this country could be so broken down, so covered with shame, so mocked by others. Well, the Lord speaks. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. That is, that Nebuchadnezzar will come with the speed of an eagle and the power of an eagle, and that Moab will simply be overwhelmed. Now here the invasion is described. Kerioth is taken. The strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. So the great speed of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, this blitzkrieg of his took everyone by surprise. Kerioth falls before anyone even dreamed that it would. And the fortress was just simply taken unprepared. And so panic seized upon everyone. And Moab ceases to be a nation because Moab set herself or himself before God. In the 43rd verse it says, fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee. O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord, he that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. So this is a prophecy which was first spoken by Isaiah, and here Jeremiah takes it where Isaiah spoke of it as the of the whole earth. It was applied here by Jeremiah to Moab. Now he speaks of the captivity. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perisheth, for thy sons are taken captives, and their daughters captives. Of course, this speaks of the fugitives. They hope to find shelter in Heshbon, but the Lord says Heshbon will be in the hands of the enemy, and become just a center from which will become the complete subjugation of Moab. And the last bit of resistance will be put down. And yet, the Lord says in verse 47, yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Now, right here we have a word from the Lord that in sending Moab into captivity, he had the same end in view that he had when he sent Israel and Judah into captivity. He is going to bring about a restoration. And we don't know any more about this because the Lord will reveal his further purposes in due time. Now, it is well to remember that the Moabites were the race of Shem and were actually related to the Israelites. Moab was a son of Lot. We read about his birth in Genesis 19 that followed the destruction of Sodom. And spiritually, the descendants of Lot exhibit the consequences of the character and course of Lot. He was a righteous man, experienced God's delivering power. He was troubled by the conduct of the wicked, but he acted under the influence of others, and he lost his fellowship with God. And so this is the promise that the Moabites was to be destroyed, that Moab would be spared and become again a place of refuge for those in distress. And that is the strange tale of Moab, who came from the Moabites, who came from Moab, and the very strange prophecy in regard to their restoration in the latter days. The very word that is used there, Achareth, is the last days, and that seems to be the days of the kingdom of God. Well, that brings us to the end of the 48th chapter, and I see that my time is up. It has been my pleasure to teach you. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.